look for me. It's a kid's song, but really we're never too old to recognize how much we need the Bible, how much we need the Word of God. And so before we begin, let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that through your Word it shows us how needy we are, but how loving and forgiving you are, and the great price that was paid on Calvary on our behalf. And that we in turn, as ambassadors for Christ, can proclaim that message. And so we trust that you'd use the Bible, the Word of God, this week at Bible school, that you'd use the teachers, bring many children out to hear that word. And so I trust that even tonight, that verses and principles that we see before us, we would be willing to take them in to our minds and to our hearts, and that we would truly be willing to go to your word for all of our answers for any problem, because it is sufficient. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, is God knowable? Can we know God? Well, obviously, he would be unknowable without his word giving us an understanding of his holy character, his sovereignty, his power, his love, and his perfect will for us. Deuteronomy tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. If he doesn't want to let us know something, he's not obligated, but he knows. But he tells us those things which are revealed, those things that he shows us, that he lets us know about, belong to us and to our children forever. But there's a purpose for that, that we may do all the words of this law, that we might take his word, what we know about him, and make it practical in our lives. You know, the wonderful thing is, the more you begin to know about him and begin to use from his word, the greater that knowledge becomes and the greater trust and confidence you have in him. I've told this story before, but it's fitting. A portrait painted. It was 1898, and Ben had left the East 8 years ago to head out west in hopes of making his fortune. Well, he wasn't rich, but he had accumulated over 300 acres of good land and built a comfortable farmhouse on it. He raised wheat, corn, and all his vegetables. He had managed to build his herd of cattle to over 200 head. Having accomplished all of this in only 8 years, he decided that now was the time. The ad that he placed in the New York newspaper said, "Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Before long, he started receiving letters from a lady named Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. Now, here he was, standing at the train station in Kansas City, waiting to finally meet her. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off. Suddenly, he yelled, "Molly, over here." She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled, and held out her hand. He took it for a moment, then let it go and said, or she said, "How did you know who I was?" Then he reached into his pocket and pulled out a packet of letters. "From these here letters, but there's no pictures in them." He dropped his head a bit and said, "Oh yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your word. You see," he had spent hours and hours reading over every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly really was. He had fallen in love with her words, words that had painted her portrait. God's precious word paints a vivid portrait of who he is, and we as his bride should fall in love with his word so that we can then fall in love with its author. And then the Bible, the word of God, is an instruction manual for life. Too often we pick and choose what parts of the Bible we want to believe, we want to utilize in our lives and push off the rest. But all of the Word of God has been given to us. And it's there for us to change. Not, we know we come as we are, But God doesn't want us to stay as we are, and then he equips us to glorify him as his workmen. And all of it is God's word. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it, old and new. God breathed it out so that we would have the instruction, the knowledge of who he is and what he's doing. And so it becomes profitable for us for understanding those things that are near and dear to his heart, for doctrine, for reproof, for those things that we need to understand that we're going the wrong way. We need to see the errors that we have allowed into our lives. And so it's for correction then, so that now in turn, we don't have to keep going the wrong way. So we can be brought back to the right path again, and instruction in righteousness, so we can stay on the right path. You know, Job had asked the question, how can a man be righteous before God? A question that all people should really be willing to ask. How can I be righteous before God? And a lot of people have opinions. You can go to many different churches, many different denominations, ask many different people, and they might all have a different answer. But the answer that really matters is what God has to say. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the purpose then as a believer is that God would equip us, that he'd mature us, and so that we could do the work that he has for us to equip us. And the word of God comes with great power. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1. Then God said, and what happened when he said it? There was light. There was everything that was necessary for this creation to take place on day one, day two, all the way through day six. And he said, if you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 33. Beginning with verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lay up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Notice, as soon as he spoke the word, the heavens were made. And then it was done, and just as he commanded, and it stood fast. See, by him all things consist. He holds all things together. And when God speaks, he uses words that are intelligible, words that are to be understood and obeyed, because he means what he says, and he says what he means. So with Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. And then when God gave him instructions on building the ark, he did it the way God said to do it. And then he waited for God to bring the animals, just like God said he would do. And God closed the door just like he said he would. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, all that the Lord commanded Noah, he did. Because he knew it was from God, what God had said. He knew God's instructions were exactly right. And so he did it God's way. Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. God says, I'm your exceeding great reward. Don't fear. I can provide everything. He had just defeated the four kings, met Melchizedek. A king of Sodom offered him these great riches, and he said, no, I'm trusting the possessor of heaven and earth, my God. But Abraham had a request. Who's going to be my heir? You know, you had said before, Lord, that I'm going to have descendants like the sand of the sea, stars of heaven. And the word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to him and told him what was going to happen. And in verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, because he took God at his word. Contrast that with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5. Moses comes and says, you know, command from the Lord. The Lord has spoken. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And so the Lord graciously showed him who he was with the plagues. Pharaoh could have turned to the Lord, but he refused. And remember that God's promises are true. God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? See, what happens when we don't believe the promises of God's word? We call God a liar, and I'm going to share that a little bit more fully as we go on, but why do we doubt God? Why do we question him? Why do we think that he's not telling us something, that he's holding something back? Turn next to 1 Kings chapter 13. An illustration, an example of how clearly God instructed a man what he was to do, and then he listened to other voices. He listened to someone else instead of to the word of the Lord, and he got himself into tremendous trouble. So chapter 13, verse 1, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. If you remember this time in history, the 10 northern tribes separated from the 2 southern tribes. Jeroboam set up a golden calf in Dan and one in Bethel. And so here is this man of God coming to challenge Jeroboam. Verse 2, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the ashes, or the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, he cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so they could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So he came by means of following God's word. The words he spoke about the altar and the judgment to come were from the word of God. And just as he spoke, it happened. Well, with his withered hand, Jeroboam says, you know, pray to your God for me. And his hand is healed. And then he wants to gain his favor, invites him over for supper. Verse 9, verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went out another way. Well, there's an old prophet in the area, and his sons came and said, this is what we just saw happen. It was amazing what this prophet from Judah had done. And just like he said, the altar was destroyed. And he talked about judgment that's going to come. And this old prophet says, saddle up my beast. And he goes out to find him. And he comes to him. And he says in verse 17, for I have been told by the word of the Lord that you should not eat bread nor drink water here nor return
by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him.
How easy it is for us to believe someone else that seems to have credentials, that seems to have standing in society, that seems to be somewhat of an important person, and they get us off kilter. When we see clearly what the Word of God says, but because of someone else that we want to please or it sounds good to us, we turn from what we hear. So it doesn't matter if it's Pastor Miller, myself, or whoever it would be. Your responsibility is to obey God's word. Well, this man of God was killed by a lion. God judged him because he knew better. He knew what God had said. He disobeyed the word of God. And we know that sin brings death. Disobedience and rebellion to God brings death.
But then later on, when this old man dies, this old prophet, he says in verse 32, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass.
He said, bury me with this man of God, because what he says will surely come to pass, because it is God's word. And that prophecy concerning Josiah and the altar was filled about 300 years later. You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 23. Just as God had predicted. God's word, which reveals his will, is not to be tampered with or altered. Psalm chapter 30 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and you be found a liar. Well, in the past, God communicated his word to those in the Old Testament by means of the prophets. And how many times do we read, thus says the Lord? But today God speaks through his Son, the living word who is revealed as the written word. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And they didn't always foretell the future. They did at times. There's prophecy and from the prophets set forth. But so much of their ministry was to tell forth or to give instructions of warning to inform people of God's will. And so in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that word was manifest and dwelt among us. And 1 John tells how the disciples, they heard and they saw with their eyes and they looked upon and they handled concerning the word of God, the person of Christ. And when we receive the word of God, when we receive the Bible, we need to be like the Bereans. They searched the scriptures to find out if what they were hearing was the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A church that took the word of God, they heeded the word of God. Paul writes to them and says, I'm so thankful because I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. And the reason they could do that is because of verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So when someone is preaching out of the pulpit here, and they read the word of God, don't take it as the mere words of men. It's God's word, and you have to take it from God. Contrast to that would be Jeremiah 8:9. The wise men were ashamed, they were dismayed, they were taken, they rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? What wisdom do the college professors have? They profess to be wise, but they're fools. Wisdom comes from fearing the Lord, and you fear the Lord by understanding his word and understanding who he is and all he's done. And we know that the word of God is essential for salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one can be saved apart from the word of God. Pastor explained this morning, creation can whet their appetite to know who the Creator God is. But just knowing the Creator does not help you with the sin issue. You need to know the Savior. And so we have the Word of God that declares him. In 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Aren't you glad that the word of God continues on forever? And that's why he gives us forever life. Because he gives us Christ, the living word, who now comes to reside within us through the Spirit of God. And because we have Christ, we have that life. What happens when this word is believed? It begins to do a work in you. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it ends with saying, this word of God, this truth from God, it effectively works in you who believe. God does an effective work in you. It's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, look at the change that took place in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. But notice, when they received it, when that affliction and persecution came, it was with joy of the Holy Spirit. And then the result was they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. They became a pattern of what it was to be a believer who was trusting in God's word. Paul goes on to commend them, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, which is a natural response. You spill what you're filled with. They were loving the Lord, enjoying his word, thrilled with him, even in the midst of trial. And so they sounded forth that word. But also in every place, not just Macedonia and Achaia, your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their lives were transformed. They were changed because we're clean because of the word. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're made holy by the word of truth. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it reads, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also to all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Believing the word of God brings forth fruit. Not believing the word of God brings forth fruit too. Not the right kind. But it should be the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. The word of God makes changes in your thinking, the renewing of your mind, because you're no longer conformed to this world, you're transformed. And that's by putting the word of God in your mind. That word of God pushes out the old. It fills you with the new. And something we need to recognize is that if the word of God is believed, or excuse me, is not believed, you cannot. It's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want a relationship with God, You need to believe him, but what are you going to believe? Well, the object of our faith is the Word of God, the unalterable, the forever Word of God. Hebrews 4:2, it admonished them, for indeed the gospel, the good news was preached to them as well, to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard didn't profit them. Why not? Some heard it. Look, they all heard it, but some benefited, some didn't, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. They couldn't enter into rest. They couldn't enjoy all that the Lord had provided for them. They're left behind. How many died in the wilderness on the way to the promised land? Because they didn't take what they heard from God's word. He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. The spies came back, and that was the report. It was, but giants in the land. How can we? God had already told them he would provide victory for them. But when you believe the Bible, when you believe God, what a wonderful thing. And if you don't believe the Bible, you're not believing God. And by not believing what the Word of God says, you make him a liar. In 1 John chapter 5, admonishment to those who don't believe, says this is the record that God has given to us his Son. But it says if you don't believe this testimony, the record that God has given of his Son, you make him a liar. So many of these young unbelievers in the school system in Fiji are so ingrained in their religious background. Fiji is such a religious country, but it's a religion that puts man's efforts not even on an equal par above the work of Christ. It depends on them. And so no matter how many times you show them it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, it's according to his mercy he saves us. But to him who does not work but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is put to his account for righteousness. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith. And so I just shared with them, do you know what you're saying? When God says, I love you so much, all you need to do is believe in me and you can have eternal life. Liar. You don't have to work. It's by grace you're saved through faith. Liar. And you understand the point. They might not say it out loud, but that's what you're saying when you reject what God says about your condition and about what he's done. He goes on to say in that same passage, he that has the Son has life, eternal life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. And so you'd ask them, do you know you have eternal life? No. I hope so. Well, then you don't have Christ, because Christ is eternal life. The reason that you're not believing is you don't know is because you're calling God a liar, not believing the record that he's given us of his Son. But it's also true for a believer who refuses to take God at his word. Remember Numbers 23:19. He's not like us. He keeps his word. Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Turn to me with me to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Liar, I can do it. God gives us a promise in his word that we can trust him. Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good to them that love him. And so you see a trial and a difficulty coming into your life, and it's not going the way you want it to. You look at that verse and say, ah, God's lying to me. How can that work together for good? You read another promise in God's word that you can cast all your care on him, and you say, no, I'm going to keep it myself. I'm going to handle this myself. God, you're a liar. I'm not going to cast my care, my burden on you. In John, 1 John 2, verse 4 here, it says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments,
is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, you lie when you say that you're in fellowship with God, when you're right with him, you're doing his will, but you don't do what he says. You don't keep his word. You become a liar, and the truth isn't in you. It's so important that we understand that God's word is from him. And we disparage his character when we don't trust him. And we understand that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. We don't like that sometimes. And it says we're open and naked before him. He shows us what we're really like, and we often don't like it. And the word of God is our standard. The word of God is our judge. So why is something sinful? It's because God's word says it's a sin. With someone recently, and I didn't get into all the different personal sins that this individual had committed, but showed that, you know, by nature, we're sinners. And the sin that we produce in our lives doesn't make us a sinner. It proves what we really are. And so when someone lives a lifestyle that is ungodly, unbiblical, sometimes it's our tendency to want to say, you know, I don't agree with that, or I don't believe that's right. But why do we need to say that? Then it puts the burden on us to prove that what they're doing isn't right, it's wrong. Really, we need to say is, God says it's wrong. God's word is the standard. This is what God says. Don't hold it against me. God is the righteous judge. In John chapter 12, he who rejects me, Christ is speaking, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And I believe that's true, not only in this life, but at the great white throne. When God brings, he opens up the books, and one of the books will be his word. And they will be judged. Excuse me. So, God's word warns us of sin and judgment. The book of Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the end thereof is the way of death. Are you willing to be warned and admonished by the word of God? It cleanses us and keeps us from sin. Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his heart? By taking heed to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It points us to Christ and life. In John chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Gives us hope and comfort. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. That's where we have confidence, because God said so. I can be patient in the trials of this life. Like the Thessalonians, they had patience of hope because they knew they were going to be saved from the wrath to come. God's word should be what tucks us in at night. If you turn to Psalm chapter 3, David was fleeing from Absalom. Everyone could have been discouraged, giving up. But when he turned to the Lord, in verse 5 of chapter 3, I lay down and slept, for the Lord sustained me. See, God had been there for him. And because of what God had shown him in his past through his word, he could have peace, even though he knew that at any moment Absalom and those with him could have overtaken him. Again in chapter 4, verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Tonight, when you go to bed, whatever cares and anxieties you have, give them over to the Lord. He can take care of them. Your worrying isn't going to help you sleep. And plus, it's not going to take care of the problem tomorrow. And it awakens us to a new day. Though the Lord's mercies, or through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning we can wake up to new mercies that the Lord has for us. It sustains us through the day as it becomes our daily food. And Psalm 91 talks about his protection, whether at night or through the day. It gives us the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know that through the word of God. God's word gives us light to light our path. Its entrance gives light. And it's only when we walk in the light can we understand who we are, and we can deal with whatever issues the Lord has for us. And then it gives us direction for the future. God's word is the ultimate authority. It's as immutable as God. It never changes because God never changes. It's as eternal as its author. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It's more necessary than my daily food. Job recognized that. It's sufficient to meet all of our needs because God's grace is sufficient. God's word tells us that. It's his love letter to us. We don't have to doubt that. God's not a God who wants to judge and to punish and to condemn. That's his strange work. That's his unusual act. He so loved us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son. He does have to judge sin. He does have to deal with us if we persist in sin. But why would we want to do that with someone who loves us? We need to get to know him through his word, his love letter. And now it's up to you and it's up to me what we're going to do with this book. Are we going to take time to read it and then to believe it? And then to apply it in our lives. And tonight we just touched on just a small portion. I didn't use my software to find out how many times word of God, word of the Lord, thus says the Lord, phrases are used. But, you know, it's thousands and thousands of times. And we can be thankful that God has given us this word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible.